this morning we are going to be in Romans, a couple different places, and obviously I have no idea where my iPad is. So we're going to go, my little helper is running everywhere, and so it is, I have no clue. So we're going to go with this. We'll be all right. We just need to pray a little extra, okay? But no, we're going to talk this morning because, like Stephanie said, we get here and we start talking about things in our life that have happened this past week, and we begin to think about the people that we come in contact with and the things that we think about all week. And this past week, I've really dealt with some situations that that made me stop and think about so many people out there think, you know, I believe in Jesus, and that's where they're at. And so they know, or in their mind they know, that that's what they believe. And so God kind of led me to two passages, both just one verse. But we're going to go over those this morning, and I just want to share with you what God's laid on my heart. And I love it as I go through a passage and I study all week long, and then on Saturday evening, something will pop up on my iPad, which I do not have. And I will end up, actually, it's plugged in at my house on the desk. So, Donis, don't worry about that. But anyway, something will pop up on my iPad, and I will begin to think, man, that's exactly what God's been having me study all week. And it's not so much just a reassurance, but it's more of one of those thoughts that, Steve, you're still not getting it. This is not necessarily for everybody else. This is for me as well. And so we are going to start in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We're going to start with that passage right there because there's something in this that I think we need to understand. Probably we would ask everybody in here, and if we said, raise your hand if you're ashamed of the gospel, probably nobody in this room would say they're ashamed of the gospel. But if I ask you, do you trust in the gospel? Do you share the gospel? It's at home on the desk. Those of you that are visitors, I just want you to know this happens all the time. So it's not like this is a one-time thing. You can ask anybody here. Something like this happens about every other week. But we don't share the gospel because we, in our mind, we believe it, and we have been told our whole life that that's all it takes, is just to believe the gospel. And some of you out there may be, well, you know, I've heard that we have to believe in the gospel and that we're supposed to share the gospel, but Pastor, I'm not even sure. I'm new to church. I haven't been going very long. I don't have all the Sunday school answers. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has done, when God sent Him from heaven to be born of a virgin, to live that perfect, sinless life, and then He laid down His life for us as a sacrifice, a perfect, spotless sacrifice to take away the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again 3 days later. That's the gospel. And I could say right now that many of us believe that. There are people all over the world that believe that. But do you know the power that's in that? That was my first focus this week, was the power of the gospel. I love this. We know we're not ashamed, or we say we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So many people think it's just what I just told you. You just have to believe those facts. You just have to understand those facts, and you have to believe those facts, and that's all it takes. But we have to understand that in that set of facts, that those things that happened, it's beyond just knowledge. It is the power of God that is in what took place. So many people believe in what took place, but they've never tapped the power of what took place. And so this morning, I want to talk just a little bit about what took place in that power of God to salvation. Because it says it's to everyone who believes. Well, the first power is in the New Testament, salvation is talked about in past tense, in present tense, and in future tense. We are saved by the power of God from our sins. And it happened when we first accepted Christ. When I first accepted Christ as my Savior, I was saved from the penalty of my sins. Romans tells us later on that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I was saved from that penalty when I accepted Christ. That's the past. The present, it tells us that we are being saved from the power of sin. Before I accepted Christ, I was a slave to sin. That was my human nature, and that's what I chose to do, and I never thought anything about it. I never was under conviction. I never felt bad about it. I just lived that way because I thought that was normal. And for me, it was normal. For you, before you accepted Christ, it was normal. But that power of God saves us from the power of sin. I am no longer a slave to sin when I accept Christ. He breaks that bondage of slavery that I used to be in because He has taken over and saved me from the power of sin. Goes on to the future. One day I'll be saved from the presence of sin. And it's one thing to be saved from the penalty, and we don't want to ever forget that. And it's another thing that we struggle with sometimes, be saved from the power of sin in our daily lives. Because it no longer has power over me, but the problem is sometimes I surrender to it. It doesn't have power over me, but I surrender to it. But one day, oh glorious day, like the song said, when death is no longer, when sin is no more, God is going to save me, save you from the presence of sin. You know, we can live a good life, a good Christian life, and we can be doing what God calls us to do, and we are still in the presence of sin. In this world, as long as we're breathing and walking down here, we are in the presence of sin. Well, one day, when He's coming, we will no longer be in the presence of sin. And so as we look at this verse, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And why would anybody not want that? Why would anybody not want saved from your past sins, saved from the power of sin, and someday saved from the presence of sin? Why would somebody not want that? I don't know. But I do know this. I believe that there are a lot of people that are out there that say they believe in Jesus that think, okay, well, that's all I've got to do. This verse just says, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Well, I believe all those facts. If you believe those facts, that does not mean you're saved. Okay, and this is where people are like, okay, what gospel are we preaching now? No, it's the same gospel, but it's the complete gospel. Because what we have to understand is if we take just this verse and just this understanding to say, salvation is for everyone who believes, then you better understand what believes truly means. Because the devil believes and trembles. The devil and his demons believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe that He died on the cross. They believe that He rose again. They believe that He's coming back. So if all you do is believe those facts, that doesn't mean you're in good company. We have to understand that to believe means to rely on. Believe means to have faith in. And this believe in the Greek is written in a way that it is being, is believing. It's not a one-time thing. It is continuous. Now see, that's what so many people, well, I can remember back when I was 12 that I believed in Jesus and I came down the aisle. Well, what about when you're 15 and 16 and 18 and 25 and 32 and 64 and wherever? It's an ongoing thing. Belief is not a one-time thing. In the Greek, it is an action word to where it is continuing throughout my life. Well, now that changes that just a little bit. Because it's not just believing facts. If it's something that changes your life every day. If you believing in it causes you to rely on Jesus Christ daily. We have to believe. And believe takes a little bit more. Now I'm going to go to my second verse. It's in Romans chapter 10, so it's not far over if you want to turn there. And it ties right in. It just starts in verse 9, or I'm going to start in verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, Pastor, right there again, it says if you believe. Wait a minute, let's read that again. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not in your mind, in your heart, believe that God raised Him from the dead. Believe that gospel, you will be saved. So there's two things in there I want to point out in this verse. One is it's not just a head knowledge. It's a believing in your heart. And so understanding that ongoing belief in my heart has to be taking place every day, believing and knowing and relying on what Jesus Christ did for me when he came to earth, when He died on the cross, when He rose again, and what He's doing for me right now, interceding at the throne of God for me. I'm believing that, and it's taking place. It's changing my life daily. At least that's what it should be doing. Well, that's the first thing. It's got to be a heart changes our actions. Genuine faith in the heart will always, always produce authentic obedience. But let's look at something else in this verse. The very first part there. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Here's where it gets difficult. Because there are so many people, maybe some sitting here today, that believe in Jesus, believe all those facts, been told all their life. All you have to do is just believe that took place and you're good. I'm here to tell you that you're wrong. That's not the complete gospel. You have to believe that. It has to be a heart knowledge. It has to be an understanding that's ongoing. Believe, trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done, what He is doing today in your life. But it says you have to confess. Well, Pastor, all that means is I just have to say it. So not only do I believe it, I just have to say it. No, that's not what confess means there. For you to confess something, you have to have done something. You have to have done something. Now I can lie and say I done something, but that's really not confessing. That's just lying. But when I confess something, if I confess to my wife, hey, I left my iPad on my desk, that's because I left my iPad on my desk. And so confession shows what took place. For us to confess Jesus as Lord means that Jesus has to have become the Lord of your life. Now, here's where it's going to get difficult for us. Because to make Him Lord, and this is the thing that really got me all week long, is we have to confess Him as Lord. I think there's three main things that you have to do, that I have to do. The first one is to surrender control. He has to have control of your life. And I thought about this when I was growing up, and I was probably 15 years old. My sister was trying to teach me how to drive, probably unbeknownst to my parents, she was showing me how to drive. And we were driving up in a parking lot, and we just got in the parking lot, so she let me get out and let me start to drive. And she turned it over to me, and she's sitting over there with her hand ready to grab the steering wheel. Well, it wasn't the steering wheel that was the problem. When I panicked and hit the gas instead of the brake, it wasn't good. Okay, but the bottom line is she sat there because she wasn't sure she should give up control. She wasn't willing to let go of the steering wheel because she didn't want to give up control. And there are so many of us that when Jesus Christ says, are you going to agree? Are you going to covenant with me that I'm going to be the Lord of your life? You have to give up control. We don't want to do that. We want to be able to have a hold of that steering wheel of our life. God, Jesus, take the wheel. You heard that song? Jesus, take the wheel, but I'm going to hold on to this side of it. It's not going to work that way. We have to give up total control of our life. Well, Pastor, I give him 30 minutes every morning. What else does he want? He wants total control. That's what lordship, that's where it begins, is giving him total control. The next part of lordship is acknowledging ownership. Now, it's one thing if you're teaching somebody to drive, and my dad is teaching me to drive, and he's sitting over there, and he's trusting me, but he's still, hey, take it easy, don't run. He's worried about me running in the ditch. Why? Because it's his truck. Hey, don't damage my truck. If we surrender ownership to God, then he can do whatever he wants. When he gave me my little brown car, the first car I ever drove was a Dodge Duster. It was beautiful, let me tell you. But anyway, that's another story. But when he gave that to me, I had the keys. He stepped out, and I had ownership of that car. And he was willing to let me go. You and I don't want to give Jesus ownership. We want to make sure we're at least in the passenger seat. If nothing else, sitting in the back seat driving. But what he wants is for us just to say, here's my life, Jesus. You take it. It's not just take it, but it's yours. You do with it what you want. That's a step of lordship. Total surrender, giving up ownership, and then this last one, it's tough. Complete and radical obedience. Complete and radical obedience. I read something this week, and a guy stated, obedience is anywhere, anytime, at any cost. Ouch. Because I'm willing to follow God. I'm willing to do what God wants me to do if it fits my time frame. I'm willing to do whatever as long as it's here and now. You know, it's here where I can kind of control it. And then it's at any cost. I did remember this. I want to read this to you. It's something that I got this week. It's a little story of a pastor that was speaking in England at a convention. And on one occasion, when he was approached by a young woman who had been greatly stirred by his message on the Lordship of Christ. Walking up to him at the close of the service, she said, "I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. But I'm afraid God will send me overseas as a missionary, and I don't want to go." Opening the Bible to Acts chapter 10, verse 14, Dr. Scroggie explained the utter absurdity of Peter's answer. You'll remember that God had given Peter a vision of a sheet in which were all manner of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter answered, "Not so, Lord." Dr. Scroggie went on to explain, "A slave never dictates to his master. Therefore, to say 'not so, Lord' was impertinent." Now, advised Dr. Scroggie, "I want you to cross out two words, 'not so,' and leave the word 'Lord,' or else cross out the word 'Lord' and leave 'not so.'" Handing her a pencil, he quietly walked away. Ouch. That's total surrender. Because if we want to take what God says, if he's going to be my Lord and Savior, then any time he calls me, I can't say not right now. Let me go do this. I'm not prepared. Anytime means anytime. Anywhere means anywhere. I know some of you have heard, years ago, I would always say, I told God one time I never wanted to speak in front of anybody. So God, I'll do whatever you want. Just don't ever make me speak in front of anybody. Wasn't long after that I ended up speaking in a youth group. Wasn't long after that I said, okay, God, I'll speak in front of people, but I'm never singing in front of them. Wasn't long after that we were in a group of Mid-America Gospel Music Association. I said, okay, God, well, I just don't want to be in the ministry. Wasn't long after that I spent 29, 30 years as a youth minister. And guess what I told him during that time? God, I'll speak to youth all my life. You just keep me right here, but I just don't ever want to get behind the pulpit. It's been just a little over 3 years now that it's been full time. I always used to tell him after that, or not tell him, that I won't go to Zimbabwe. I refuse to tell God I'm not going to Zimbabwe because I know I'd be on the next plane to Zimbabwe. That's what would happen. If He's the Lord of your life, you do what He says anywhere, anytime, and at any cost. Well, God, you don't realize this is what this is going to cost me. I bet it didn't cost you as much as it did Him when He sent His Son. It may cost you a job offer. It may cost you a familiar town, friends, whatever. But when God says, go at any cost, He's the one footing the bill. Lordship is where it's at. There cannot be any rivals for your throne. For the throne of your life, there cannot be any rivals. Whether it's sports, whether it's a job, whether it's a house, whether if it's even another person. God doesn't want any rivals. And I'm going to get in trouble here, but when I was in college, my wife and I had met. We had been dating for quite some time, and man, it was when I got up in the morning, first thing I wanted to do was go to be where she was at. When I get out of class, I would try to meet her at the class she was at. And then when we got done with classes and I had to go golfing, I would take her with me out golfing. And whatever we did, we were together. And what happened was I put her before God. And she put me before God. Well, guess what happened within about a week or two after that? We broke up. God's a jealous God. He doesn't want anybody on the throne of your life either. It's got to be Him. We need to understand that lordship is what makes the difference. Like I said earlier, the verses, both of them say, if you believe, you can be saved, and that's true. But you have to understand, like we talked about with the devil and the demons, the only thing that's different between a saved person and the devil is lordship. Because the devil believes. The devil knows. The devil trusts. The devil's actions are based on what Jesus is. He has a fear of God. But he does not surrender lordship to Jesus. That's the difference. Where's your lordship right now? Think about that. Because if you give Him 30 minutes a day, an hour a day, 2 hours a day, 4 hours a day, everything that we do should be focused on Him. We know that the Bible tells us that our life, He has bought our life, that we are to glorify God with our bodies because they belong to Him. Our life belongs to Him. When you've accepted Christ, our life belongs to Him. A And I'm going to close with this because I think this is the thing that most people, where we mess up, is we claim to know those facts. We claim to believe those facts of what Jesus has done, but He is not the Lord of our life. That's unfortunate, but that's true. That's why most times the church is not active. Because He's not active in my life. If He's not active in my life, then He's not going to be active in my family. If He's not active in my family, then He's not going to be active in the other families that my family is connected to. And so on and so forth. He has to be active, but it starts with us as individuals. We have to understand that He has to be the Lord of my life. I break this down a lot of times when I'm talking to younger kids in children's church age or that age. I said, you know what Lord means? Nope. It's kind of like in the old time days when they would have a castle. They would have the king of the castle. We all know what a king is. And if I wanted to paint that castle purple with pink polka dots, who would I talk to? I'd have to run it through the king. Well, the king of the castle is really the Lord of the castle. And so if you're going to do anything in the castle, you have to run it through the Lord. If you're going to do anything with your life, you have to run it by the Lord. Our problem today is we don't run it by the Lord. And I don't mean run it by and say, hey, this is what I'm doing. No, I mean, God, is this what you want me to do? God, I want to surrender to you. God, I want to serve you. I want to be what you call me to be. I want to be a servant of God because a servant answers to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they believed in God, but they followed and worshiped other idols. We believe in God, but we follow and we worship other idols. God said, I want this. I want to be their God, and I want them to be my people. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Lord. He wants you to be that servant, to be His people. Are you willing to be His servant? Let's pray. Father, I just come before you and I thank you so much for the conviction to me, Lord, as I speak to you, as I think and I talk and I read and I study, God. I know I'm not what I should be. Father, I pray that you would just move today. Speak to us as only you can, as you want to. May we hear from you, God. In your precious name I pray. Amen.